Well, happy Mother's Day to you mothers. It's the day, of course, we set aside each year to celebrate the divine calling called motherhood. Let me tell you a little bit about Mother's Day. Mother's Day is one of the most commercially successful U.S. occasions. It is, according to the National Restaurant Association, it is the most popular day of the year to dine out in a restaurant in the United States. So, when you go out today, be prepared to wait, because everybody's going out to the restaurant today. Americans on Mother's Day spend about $2.6 billion on flowers. They spend about $1.5 billion on pampering gifts like spa treatments and $68 million on greeting cards. That's a lot of money at a buck a pop, or three, whatever they're much they cost. Mother's Day generates about 7.8% of all the jewelry industry's annual revenue. Thank goodness for that. Today, Americans will spend over $3.5 billion eating out for brunch, lunch, and dinner. So, there we go. Happy Mother's Day. The lady, and I didn't bring this in my notes, but the lady who initiated Mother's Day because she wanted to honor her mother, she initiated it, and she wanted her mom to be honored, but then when it became so commercialized, she wanted to cancel it. Because she didn't want Mother's Day to be a commercial day. She wanted it to be about honoring her mom. But we know what happens in our country. I mean, the same happened for St. Patrick's Day and Christmas Day and everything else. Everybody who can make a buck wants to. But let's make sure we realize this. If it weren't for moms, none of us would be here today. So our moms deserve a special day, probably more than one a year. I mean, even Jesus, when he hung on the cross, recognized his mom. And he knew how important that was to take care of her. So let me just say to moms, happy Mother's Day. Now we'll get into the real sermon. We are all serving someone or something. We all serve, well, no, not me, I'm free. No, we all serve someone or something. Many Christians think that freedom means doing all that I want to do when I want to do it, and that I'll be covered by grace, and that grace gives me the freedom to do what I want to do. Well, that's not what the Bible really teaches. Many Christians think they can live contrary to the Word and then go to church on Sundays and sing that song about I'm the friend of God. Well, let's look at the Bible for just one second. We're going to look at it for several minutes. But look, James 4:4 says, "Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" The word enmity means hostile to or adversary of. "Know you not that the friendship of the world is to be hostile to God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Wow. Don't hear that verse a lot in church these days. Because we either live for God or we don't. We're the friend of God when we live according to the Word of God. There is so much misconception these days about what grace really is. You see, we have this idea of grace being like home base. You know, when you played tag when you were little, you always went to base. I'm on base. They couldn't tag you. We think that grace is that. Okay, I sinned, but now I'm on base again, and I can't be affected. God's grace, according to the Greek language, is His favor. Favor is His empowerment that He puts on our lives to accomplish His will. The purpose of grace is to get us to this place that we're doing His plan for our lives. When the Bible tells us we're saved by grace and not by works, it's telling us that it was God's favor that opened the door to the new birth and to our deliverance, and not our works of what we think is righteous. It was His favor that did that. However, immediately after the Bible tells us we're saved by grace, it tells us that it is that same grace then, once we are born again, that empowers or enables us to do the good works that God's planned for us to do. Grace is His favor. Grace opens the door to do His will. And those works of faith that grace brings into our lives are the things that usher us into the good life that He prepared. But it's being obedient to what He said. We hear it said all the time, well, you know, I'm under grace and not under the law. Well, here, this is always my question when I think about that, and I'm going to read you the verse here in just a moment. But if I am under grace and not under the law, does that mean that I can be lawless? Because the Scripture talks about the law of Christ. In the New Testament, it talks about the law of God. But if I'm not under the law, does that mean I can be lawless? Well, we understand lawlessness is anarchy. Right? If you're not under any law, then you are living under anarchy. Anarchy is a situation of confusion and wild behavior in which people or a country or a group or an organization or whatever is not controlled by rules or laws. That's what anarchy is. It's a place of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that God is not the author of or the originator of confusion, but of peace. So, let's read a verse of Scripture here. This isn't my whole sermon, but I just want you to hear this as I begin today. Romans 6, verse 14 says this. I love the first part of this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, I like that part of that verse. Then it goes on to say, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That sounds good. And it is good. But what it's saying is, the only way that sin will not dominate us is if we come under the influence of God's grace or His favor that enables me to say no to sin. See, the church doesn't realize that what grace does, it empowers me it doesn't give me the power to run to sin all I want to and run back to God. And I'll talk about the difference in what that would be. But what grace does, it empowers me to say no to ungodliness. And with that power, the favor of God's grace to say no, now sin can't dominate me. See, grace doesn't mean I can sin all I want to. And then, you know, that I can just choose to believe whatever I want to in the Bible and that God will be good with it. No, that's not what grace does. When I'm truly under grace, I'm living under the power of His favor that enables me to live free from the action of sin. Because that's what grace is for. When we live under grace, that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want to do and just go to God over and over and over and over and over and get forgiveness. Now, you can do that, by the way, but that's not what grace is. To do all of that, sin, go back to God, I did it again, that's not about grace, that's about mercy. The mercy of God is new every day. That's what the Bible teaches us. He is ever merciful. But what mercy, the way mercy can come, and when we have that, that's talking about having to start over a lot of times. Okay, what mercy does, and mercy comes to us, we can only obtain mercy through the blood of Jesus by repentance. That's how mercy comes. What is repentance? It's a change of mind, a change of attitude towards sin and its cause. In other words, repentance is turning around from it, changing from it, and when I come to the place of repentance, mercy flows because of the blood, and I'll tell you, it will flow all the time. Mercy is obtained through the blood. Grace, on the other hand, is a free gift, always a free gift, offered always by God. But there are things that can block the grace of God. Number one, pride. According to 1 Peter, what would pride be? Pride would be not repenting. Pride would be thinking I can do whatever I want to do and ignore what He wants me to do. What that does is it blocks His favor. So sin that is not repented for blocks the favor of God or blocks the grace of God. I can repent then, which is, when throughout the scripture talks about humbling ourselves. And that's referring to humility and repentance. As I humble myself before God, I declare that God's way is right. I submit to His way. That is the attitude of repentance. And that attitude of repentance now opens the will of God, the grace of God, into my life. See, we get confused about these things. Grace can be blocked through sin then. Amen. When you were lost, you were under the dominion of sin. When God's favor came to you, as you repented, that favor came, opened a way for you to be free of the sin and to no longer have it in your life. I think that's really powerful stuff when we quit playing games with God and we recognize what His grace really does. It empowers us to say no and to live free from all ungodliness. This is mature stuff, right? What I just told you. You see, Christianity is not that complicated. The problem we have is that, especially in our culture, is that many Christians are looking for the loopholes, not of how to serve. God's looking for the loopholes to get you to heaven, by the way. But we're looking for the loopholes of how we can live in disobedience and do whatever we want to do and not have to obey God. Well, I don't have to be holy. I can do whatever I want to do. You sure can. But you can put yourself outside of His grace. You can put yourself outside of His blessing. See, God's intent is that we live in the blessing of the Lord. It's always been His intent. He always wants His people to live in His blessing, which is basically Him speaking over us and conferring upon us the ability to rise to the highest place in life, that place He has called us to. Right? If I'm called to be a truck driver, being a physician is not my highest place in life. Okay, His blessing is for me to do what He's called me to do. All right? There's no such thing as living in the blessing of the Lord when I am submitting to the curse of the world. Because the curse and the blessing are not cohabitable. All right. When I live apart from the Word and its directives, I live under the curse. So the just, the Bible says, live by faith. Four times it says that, the just. Those of us who have been forgiven and have received what Jesus has done for us, we live by faith. But we cannot live by faith until we've heard the Word and are operating under the revelation of what it teaches us and are in obedience to it. Because faith without works will always be dead. All of Christianity revolves around, points to, the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about how I wear my hair, how I dress, except under the direction of Him about how I wear my hair and how I dress. Okay, if He, you know, the Bible says some things about how to dress modestly and how to be. But we need to make sure that we're under His lordship. It is all about Jesus being Lord. I heard about a pastor who was giving the children's sermon. You know, we used to do truth nuggets, and we'd have the kids come, and we would do a little demonstration for the kids, and maybe we'll go back to that one of these days. But he was doing that, and so this was, you know, they were getting ready to send the kids back to children's church, and he'd get all these kids up, and he would talk to them. And so on this particular Sunday, he was going to use squirrels for his object lesson. He was going to talk about squirrels. So he got the kids up there and he began saying, I'm going to describe something and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is. So he said, you know, they're ready to get it. He says, this thing lives in trees. He said, it eats nuts. Nobody's raising their hands yet. He says, it's gray or brown and has a long bushy tail. Nobody's raising their hands yet. He said, well, and it jumps from one branch to another branch and chatters and flips its tail when it's excited. He's still looking around. Nobody's raising their hand to tell him what it is. Finally, one little boy raised his hand real tentatively. And the pastor was kind of relieved that somebody finally was there. He said, what is it? And the boy said, well, I know the answer's got to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. Well, sometimes we need to recognize that Christianity is really about Jesus And we need to make Jesus the beginning and end of what we're doing and His Lordship in our lives. Yesterday at breakfast, I asked the men at breakfast, I said, what can you sit on, sleep on, and brush your teeth with? The answer is a chair, a bed, and a toothbrush. I mean, it's a simple answer, but we're trying to put too many things into it. It really is about Jesus. There is no Savior but Jesus Christ. There is no way but His Word. We're not going to have the true blessing of God if we're not submitted to Him. We're not going to be able to be submitted to Him unless we know what He said. I heard a guy one time say, well, we don't have to read the Bible, we're Catholic. That's just not true. It doesn't matter who you are. That could have been gone for Baptist. That guy just had to be Catholic. It could have gone for Baptist or Methodist or whoever. We've got to know what He says. If we're going to submit to Him, we've got to know what He said. It would be impossible to submit to your parents as a child if you didn't know what they said. And so we recognize His Lordship. So let's go to a passage of Scripture that I read last time. This was 2 weeks ago. This is Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 10 of Luke chapter 16. Isn't this good so far? See, we've got to be real. Christianity's got to be real, not some pie-in-the-sky thing. We talked about pie-in-the-sky on Wednesday nights. Luke 16, verse 10. Jesus is talking, and He says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. That's interesting that it connects these two things. The Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided Him. And He said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So over the weeks we've been discussing the foundation of our faith, and we found out that Jesus is our foundation, and other foundation can no one lay. But then we saw that once the foundation is laid, we need to build something on that foundation, and we are responsible to build on the foundation of Jesus with the materials and according to the direction that He gives us. We can't just build any old form of Christianity on the foundation of Jesus. He's the one who's the master builder. And so He's the architect. He tells us what to build. And the reason we build with what He wants us to build is because the fires that come to try our faith will come. And if we built according to His direction and use the materials of His choosing, then what we build will stand. Too many Christians are building with the materials of assumption and flesh. They build their Christian lives around what they want to do and what seems right to them, but never take the time to consider what does the Master want me to build with. I love your testimony earlier. The doctor sends you the email? That would have been exciting. Most Christians, however, would have never prayed about it after that. They would have assumed it was the will of God. It turned out it was. And your response to that was a very mature response. Because, see, we assume, oh, they're going to offer me more money. That must be the job you want me to take. Oh, it's a bigger house. That must be where we're supposed to live. Well, we can't, listen, just because it's more money, just because it's a good deal, doesn't make it the will of God. Oh, I think she'll marry me, so I'm going to ask her to marry me. What a mistake that would be if it wasn't the will of God. See, we need to know that it's God's plan that we want. It's what He says. All right? They build their lives around what seems right. Though they're saved, many Christians live according to the world system. They're ignorant of the kingdom of God. I mean, some of them are even according to religious traditions that are in opposition to the Word of God. And so they wonder why they have to live under the curse. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:12, I'm not going to quote it to you, but it talks about that if we're ignorant of the covenants of promise, then we're without God and without hope in the world. We've got to live according to what He said. So this morning, you know, we've been talking about this. We believe in Jesus. We believe that it's important for us to live our lives for Him the way He called us to. So last week we began talking, or last time, we began talking about serving one master. Because Jesus said you can only serve one master. We found out that the word master is the same in this text as the word Lord in the Greek language. We found out that Jesus is Lord, and if He is Lord, that means He is master. Okay, we've religiousized the word Lord, and we think that that just means deity. Jesus is deity. No, no. Lord is a whole different thing. Lord is master. He is the master. Not a master, the master. The master. And as the master, if we're in covenant with Him, we become the masters, little letters, the masters of all of life. Because we submit to Him and rule for Him. But He is the master. Did I ever finish reading that scripture in Romans 6 earlier? I don't think I did. Yeah, I did. We found out, I never read the whole thing in Romans 6. Let me read the rest of it to you. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? Not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself to obey His servants, you are servants to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? The fact is, we are servants to whoever we obey. So, what happens to us is that we see from that passage, whoever we serve, that becomes our master. Whoever has the loudest voice, that's the master of our lives. What is it that is guiding us and telling us? The word master is the one in supreme and ultimate authority in my life. Who has the final say? Master is the one in control, the possessor, the boss. Who is my master? Who or what determines what I do? Who is my master? These are pretty tough questions. We talked last time about how Judas Iscariot had a different master than Jesus. His master was money. We can't serve God and mammon. We have to choose. Have to choose which one we serve. We found out last time that mammon is the trust in the personification of money and things. Mammon is riches and or treasure. Mammon is master when money or things are more important than Jesus. That's a big deal. When money tells me what to do with my time, when money tells me what I can and cannot do, then money becomes my master. We get the invitation to go preach in a foreign country, and we make our decision based on money. No, we make our decision, okay, God, what do you want me to do? If He says, I want you to go, then He gets to provide the money. Doesn't mean we're irresponsible with our money, but He must become the master. All right? We recognize, I told you this last time, there is safety in our lives when Jesus is master. Because money, according to Proverbs 23:5, has a tendency to get wings and fly away. Because money will come and go. So let's talk about this passage for just a moment. I want us to listen to what Jesus said here back in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 13 again. It says, no servant, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, now listen to that, this is what Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. When Christians try to serve both God and money, they end up loving the money and despising God. They end up holding the money up high and making God smaller. When we make mammon God, we are unable to allow the Word to produce the fruit in our lives. Money is not the deciding factor. We can either listen to the dictates of money, or we can listen to what the Word of God tells us. Money is not the answer. The reason it's so difficult for some people to serve God is because they're listening to the money more than they're listening to the Word. They're listening to the wrong thing. The reason stress and worry are killing Christians is because the mammon has a louder voice than God. The reason many Christians find it difficult to tithe is because the money is what they're listening to. You got to listen to what God says, not what the money says. The reason, you know what? Studies show us that most marriages fail because people argue over money. I don't know if you've ever argued with your spouse over money. It's dumb. You need to discuss money. You need to have conversations about money. But to argue over it and allow money to bring you to a separation is not right. Because what's happening then is you're listening to the money more than what the Word says about your spouse and about your marriage. See, we got to recognize something, men. Women would rather spend money on something different than what you would rather spend it on. You'd be amazed at how many men I've counseled over the years who are mad at their wife for buying some stuff at the perfume counter or the makeup counter when they've spent a lot of time buying stuff at the fishing counter. But it's based on what we see as a different value. But we can't, the way we treat our spouse is way more important than what the money says to us. And so that's what happens is money has a loud voice. What we have to do is make a choice about who we listen to. Have you ever been on the phone and somebody else starts talking to you? What do you have to do? Well, you have to make a choice because you can't really listen to both of them at the same time. You have to choose which voice is most important. You can either stop this one so you can hear this one, or you can say to this one, hold on just a second and listen to that one. But you got to choose because you can't listen to both. You can hear both, but you can't listen to both. This is what I know. When I'm watching football, Tammy starts talking to me, I have to make a choice. Do I listen to Troy and Joe or listen to Tammy? I got to make a choice. I thank God so much every day that they have a pause button for live TV. So I can make a choice. So I can make the right choice. That's right. Because you can hear two things, but you can't listen to two things. You know, I was watching a football game one day, and we had this guy named Buford that mowed our grass. Now, Buford was, how old do you think he was? In his 70s? And we were in our early 40s. And Buford was he came and mowed our grass. He was a sweet man, but I was watching a football game, and so Tammy was talking to me. I have no idea what she was talking about because I'm watching the football game. And she says to me, she said, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. She said, I'm in love with Buford. And I said, okay. She said, and we had several people around us, including some of our children. And she said, I just need you to know that I'm having his baby. And I said, okay. And she said, Buford and I are running off together, and I'm leaving you. And I said, okay. About that time, I realized they were all laughing at something. So I recognized that I missed it. I heard what she said, but I didn't listen to what she said. I probably knew the score of the game, however, and what down and distance it was, but I didn't listen to her. So I chose that particular time. I made the wrong choice. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You have to choose. Even if it's not a conscious choice, you have to choose who you serve. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying you've got to make a choice. He said, you cannot listen to God and money. Woohoo. Isn't that good though? God is good. Jesus alone is the master that is good. He is the only one who knows my end from the beginning. He is the one who decreed my end. That's why there was a beginning. Money doesn't know. Money is a great servant, but it is an evil master. Only God is good. So we've got to choose. Who are we going to serve? Here's what I found out from this passage of Scripture. If money is my master, then I am covetous. That's what he goes on to say. The Pharisees heard it, and they derided him. Why? Because they were covetous. Basically, money was their master. Therefore, they were covetous. Covetousness is basically this: longing inordinately all the time for a thing, having extreme greed for wealth or material gain or things. If you've ever thought that money would be your answer to happiness, you are covetous. Let's repent. Right? Money is not the answer to peace or happiness or joy. Wishing I had somebody else's money. Well, if I had their money. Really? I'd do this. That's covetousness. It's longing for money. The Pharisees, they sneered at Jesus' statements about faithfulness and having one master. I mean, they were basically offended about Jesus talking about the evil master of money because they were covetous. They were covetous. This is what I found out over the years. When you talk about tithing and it makes somebody mad, it never makes a tither mad. It only makes the non-tithers mad. See, covetousness is extreme greed for wealth and material gain. Therefore, a covetous person will do pretty much anything to get it. They will lie. They will steal. They will do whatever is necessary to get the money. Okay? In other words, it talks about a covetous person is willing to defraud others in order to get something for themselves. They're willing to get the mammon. See, people, whether they're rich or poor, there are people, rich or poor, that are driven by money and will do anything to get it. Yeah, those rich people are just like that. Really? What about the poor people? Well, they're not. Why do some poor people rob convenience stores? Because they're covetous. Why do some rich people cheat people? Because they're covetous. See, covetousness makes me do things, drives me to do things that I ordinarily would not do if I was surrendered to God. If you're surrendered to God, can I just say something? If you're surrendered to God, you're not going to go into a convenience store and steal their money with a gun or whatever you're going to steal. If you love God and you're surrendered to Him, you're not going to cheat people out of their money. Have you ever been to the convenience store and you gave them a $20 bill for your $3 item and they gave you $30 in change? Y'all are looking at me like you're all holy, but some of you have. What did you do? Well, it's their own stupid fault for giving it back to me. No, if you keep it, you're covetous. You know, we need to recognize that money is not our Lord. Money is not our master. Money doesn't tell us what to do. You see, we need to recognize that. Let me read you this. This is Luke chapter 12, a couple of chapters before, verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, somebody comes up to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. That's funny. Jesus, I'm coming to the top. Make him give me the money. And he said, Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And he said to them, listen to what he says, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Man, that's pretty straight up. The guy is willing to do anything, even get Jesus to give him the money. Jesus' immediate warning was of covetousness. He said, take heed and beware. Take heed means to stare at something, to look at it long enough, to become totally acquainted with it, basically by experience. He's telling us to take a long, hard look at whether we're serving God or money. Look at the results that it brings. I mean, just think about people who have lots of money that you know that are terribly unhappy. People that have lots of money who've been married multiple times and still hate the woman they live with. And they got money. A guy told me this week, he said, you know, I got married once before. I did it all wrong. This time I'm going to do it. I'm doing it right. He said, we're going to get married soon. We're doing it right. I got her a big house with a swimming pool and a new car, and I'm getting her a big diamond. And I'm thinking, that's doing it right? Sounds to me like he's still foolish. I tell you, man, there are people who have nothing that are happy because they're not covetous. Doesn't mean they're holy. It just means they're happy sometimes. He said, man, look at it. Look at the end of it. He said, beware. He said, take heed, beware. The word beware means to guard against it. He's saying, we're to take a long, hard look at the effects of covetousness on our relationship with God. Because I'll tell you right now, money can quickly come between you and Him. Quickly. He said, take a hard, long look at it. What it does to Him, His blessing, His expected outcome. See, the blessing of the Lord comes to us without toil, the Bible says. He says, take a look at it and guard against it at all costs. That's pretty powerful stuff. See, life, Jesus said, does not consist in the abundance of stuff. What is life? Life is connection to God. He said, man, being connected to God doesn't depend on how much stuff you have. It doesn't depend on that. A lot of people have a lot of stuff, but they're dead in terms of the fact they're separated from the plan of God for their lives. Though they have stuff. They've got lots of stuff. I mean, but they're still separated. Many Christians are separated, not from going to heaven, but from God's plan. Because they spend their lives worrying about money. Ooh, see, money's the lowest form of power there is. There's this power from God that's way better than money. Money can buy you stuff. God can get you anything He wants you to have that He's promised you. See, we need to recognize that. I've heard it said when my dad used to tell me this when I was a kid. He who has the most stuff wins. Anybody ever heard that? He said, he who has the most stuff wins. And I thought about that when I was a kid. I thought, yeah, that's probably right. You ever been in a third world country? You go to a third world country, you meet people who are very poor. They're not stressed out like Americans are. They don't have stuff. But they don't have the stress that we have. Because here it's like, if I can just get more stuff, if I could just have a boat, I would be so happy. I could go out every weekend and I could fish and get away from my wife and I could just be happy, happy, happy. Number one, if it makes you get away from the family of God, you're not going to be happy. Number two, a boat can't make you happy. See, people are just stressed out. Well, I got to have a new car. Man, I'll tell you, I've been in countries where people having a car would be a wonderful thing, but they don't even know what it would be like to really have it. They see them, but they're not stressed out. You know what? Those people in those countries, they don't worry about whether they're going to have a flat tire when they get up in the morning. And they're never stressed out about it. They're not wondering about how what they're going to do if the price of gas gets to $5 a gallon. It doesn't matter to them. Because their life is not based on their stuff. And you know, those countries, they got a mom and a dad and 8 or 9 kids. Who knows how they feed them? But they're not stressed out about it. See, sometimes it's the stuff that causes the stress in our lives. It's not. Here, let me tell you what life consists of. It consists of two things that I can find. Number one, John 5:12. I'll let you find this one. This is what life consists of. This is what the connection to God consists of. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I just brought us full circle this morning. We're back to Jesus. Jesus is life. If all I have is Him, I have life. My life doesn't consist in my car, my house. My life consists in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what my life consists in. If He is absent from my life, I am disconnected from God's blessing, I'm disconnected from God's purpose, and I live an empty, hopeless life, even if I have money. He is life. The second thing, life is Jesus. It consists of that. And I'm going to read this to John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my meat, talking about the sustenance of my life, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Here it is. This is life in a nutshell. Two things. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ and doing His will. There's no other way to peace. There's no other way to joy. No other way to happiness. Life is one frustration after another if I'm not with Jesus doing what He told me to do. Isn't that good? That's pretty simple. It's pretty easy. That's what life is about. It's about Jesus. See, we need to understand right now, the blessing of the Lord and the American dream are not necessarily the same thing. Oh, you know, 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, and 2 cars. Woo, that's the American dream. No, it's not. Well, it may be the American dream, but it's not the godly dream. There are people on this planet who don't have a car or a garage or even a half a bathroom. But they have Jesus, and they have life. I mean, you know, we need to get our priorities straight. There's only one master. He is Jesus. I can't serve Him and serve all that other stuff. You see, here's how you know if you're covetous. Can you be happy without the stuff? If you didn't have electricity, could you be happy? Could we be happy if Abby and Chris's air conditioner did not work today?
Well, I just wouldn't come back if it was that hot in here.
Really? The stuff is what we make it all about. It's not about the stuff. Could I be happy? One time I knew this guy. I mean, if I saw him, I'd still know him, but he was not always all there all the time. He had a real problem with drugs and alcohol. And he was very extreme in his personality. So his wife had left him. He was trying to get things together, and so he was very reactionary in the way he responded to things was very drastic. So he decided his problem was that he loved stuff too much. So he had this old clunker of a car, what we call a hoopty bucket sometimes. And he drove, he got his hoopty and went out and got him a hammer. And just started beating all over his car just to prove that he did not, that he didn't care for stuff. And I thought, it's easy to hammer a hoopty. But if you got a brand new Mercedes, you're an idiot if you start hammering on it. That's not proof you don't love stuff. I mean, he thought he was going to impress God in some way by being unfaithful to his responsibility with that car. Because he told me, I asked him, I said, who gave you the car? God. I said, and you beat God's car with a hammer? He said, never thought about that. And I said, it's more than that. See, if I can live my life and be happy without the stuff, then I know who my master is. I know it. Listen to this verse of Scripture, and I'll be done here in just a second. Man, this is good, huh? It kind of puts our feet on the ground a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Here's what the Bible says. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation doesn't mean words. It means your lifestyle, the way you live, your everyday living. Let it be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm content to live under the curse of poverty, because poverty is a curse, and the Word of God tells me no, I don't have to live there and I shouldn't live there. Poverty is not holy, by the way, because the Word tells us that God has delivered us from poverty. That doesn't mean that I should be content to be lazy and not work to provide for my family. That's not what that means. It means, though, that I can only have one master. Because to be lazy and to not do what? Not to provide for my family would be contrary to what the Word tells me to do. That's not what this is saying here. It doesn't mean that to possess nothing is holy. Listen, God doesn't mind you having stuff. In fact, He wants you to have all the stuff that you can handle and keep Him the master of your life. As long as He's the master, and you could say, I don't, whatever you need of this stuff, you can have, sir. He doesn't mind that. We need to be people who it says here, it says, be content with what we have. Instead of griping about what I don't have, thank you, God, for what I do have. Hey, man, I wish I had a good car. How about thank you, God, for the hoopty that I have now? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. See, we need to be recognizing that He is the master. But look what here. Look at the connection we make here. He said, you know what? If you will not be covetous, here's what you got to keep in mind. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In other words, I am what you need. The next verse is key. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Here's what it says. The stuff is not my God. My God is with me all the time. And I can boldly say that the stuff isn't going to get me there. God is my helper. And it doesn't matter what man can provide or take away, because God is my helper. He is my source. He is my master. It amazes me. You read the New Testament, you find the word covetous and covetousness in the New Testament. You know what it's always connected to? Stuff like fornication and adultery. Because covetousness is being unfaithful to God. It's connected to stuff like thievery. Because covetousness steals from my affection with God. It's connected to all kinds of unholy living. Because it is the opposite of having one master. See, I want this one master. Jesus said, I cannot serve two. Money is not my God. It does not tell me what to do. I'm hanging up the phone on the money so I can listen to the voice of my Father. Listen to the voice of Jesus. And He'll tell me what to do with the money, and then I'll tell the money what He told it to do. One Master. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for Jesus' wisdom in this regard. I thank You, Lord, today that money and stuff do not dictate the quality of life that I have or that any one of us has. Father, we thank You for one Master, the good Master, the one who's called us by His name. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You. I believe Your Word penetrates us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.